Luke chapter 5, we're reading verse 12 to 16 on page 1037. It says this: while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus prayed. Let's pray as we start looking at this passage. Father, we pray you'd help us to be people who are ready to acknowledge our spiritual uncleanness before you, and yet the wonder of your Son's willingness to say, "I will be clean," as we come to him. I pray that for your mercy, for your glory. Amen. Well, sometimes things in life can be more dirty than we first realize. I was reading some stats the other day about train carriages in London. Admittedly, they were published by Rentokil, so I think they were after the contract, but the number of bed bugs or cockroaches behind the lights in your train carriages as you go along, things are not quite as clean as we like to think. In the home as well, nearly 1 million pest control call-outs across the country last year. It doesn't matter whether you're in the country, in the city. Sometimes, under the surface, things are not quite as clean as we think. Getting married, I don't know if maybe you've had this experience. I found out when I got married I wasn't quite as clean as I thought I was. Turned out the bed sheets needed to be changed more regularly than I thought, the towels more regularly than I thought, and shower in the can, where you just douse yourself in deodorant instead of having a shower, is not a real thing. People just use it. I thought it was a perfectly acceptable way to have a shower. Who knew? Who knew? Well, in the passage we're looking at today, the Bible raises a similar issue. Are we as clean as we think spiritually? Maybe we sense it in bed, lying there at the end of the day, staring at the ceiling, thinking, why did I do that? Why did I behave that way? Why is there such a difference between the public me and the private me? Is it because actually, deep down, we know there's a sense of spiritual uncleanness in our lives? We meet two people in this passage, and I've written it there on the sheets, on the inside, on a service outline. Two people, and we work through those two people. We meet a man who knows he's dirty, and a man who loves to make the dirty clean. A man who knows he's dirty, and then a man who loves to make the dirty clean. So the man who knows he's dirty. Verse 2, there he is, a man with leprosy. A man full of leprosy comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees before him and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." If you ask to be made clean, it's because you know that you are dirty. You think that you're dirty. But this uncleanness, it's not this politically correct looking down on people with a skin disease. It's actually an uncleanness that's more than skin deep. Something spiritual is going on in this passage. So that's why in verse 14, who did he go to? He doesn't go to the doctor, he goes to the priest. And he doesn't take more medication, he goes and offers a sacrifice for the cleansing. Something spiritual is going on. To understand what's going on, we need to understand it how this man would have understood it. It's only when you get into someone's mind and understand something close up that you really understand what's going on. So, I don't know, maybe you think cricket is a completely incomprehensible sport here today, and you've never quite understood how a game can last 5 days and still result in a draw. Or you've never understood the fielding positions. So how can you have a deep square fine leg or whatever it is, or how can you have a silly mid-off? But I went to watch the cricket the other day with my dad, and I watched someone fielding at silly mid-off, and it is a very, very silly position to field in because you stand very near the bat as the batsman tries to play a shot past your head. When you understand it from the perspective of the man fielding at silly mid-off, you completely understand why it gets that name. Well, we need to understand this from this man's perspective, and especially the Old Testament background. So at one point, Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, lived in a massive tent city. And at the middle of this tent city was the tabernacle, the place God dwelt. God said to Moses in Leviticus 13, as long as a person has leprosy, various skin diseases, they are unclean and must live outside the camp. In fact, it even says anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, being unclean then, it really mattered because it kept you out of the camp. It kept you out of the place of God's blessing. But the thing we need to understand before we start feeling really, really sorry for the leper, is that actually, in the tent city, everyone was blocked from access to God. So at the heart of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, and no one was clean enough to enter. The high priest could go in once a year, but only once he'd offered many sacrifices for his own cleansing, and then he was only going in to deal with the uncleanness of everyone. The whole system was supposed to be this big neon flashing light that said to the people, you're all unclean. So as you walk from the outside of the tent city right up to the Holy of Holies, you pass person after person, group after group, who are not able to go any closer. Everyone is unclean, unable to go close. So you pass lepers, you pass women, you pass foreigners, you pass men, you pass priests, you pass the whole nation. No one can go into God's presence. All playing different parts in God's big picture. You know, when they have operations, they have to keep the operating theatre utterly clean. Doesn't matter whether you're someone with a raging cold out on the street or whether you're a relatively healthy relative pressed up against the glass. You can't go in. You can't enter. No one is clean enough until they've been cleansed. God was desperate. All Israel understood this. He's trying to say, look, spiritually, we're dirty. We're unclean. We're unfit to come before God. It's what Luke's been showing us so far. So 1 verse 77, Luke says, Jesus has come to bring salvation in the forgiveness of our sins because of the tender mercy of our God. We need forgiveness. We need tender mercy, all of us, because we're unclean. Last week, Simon Peter realized about himself in the boat. He watched Jesus perform this mighty miracle. He sees who is God in the boat, God. And he says, woe to me. Depart from me. I'm unclean. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He too couldn't be in the presence of God. He was too unclean. In the film Atonement, I don't know if you've seen that, but this character, Bryony, as a relatively young girl in jealousy of her sister, we'll call her Keira Knightley because that's who plays her, she tells a really serious lie about James McAvoy. And such a serious lie that she ends up putting him in prison. But you follow Bryony through the rest of her life, and she can't get rid of the dirt. She can't cleanse herself from the lie she's told and the consequences of it. So the film focuses in on one moment where Bryony's there as a nurse, but washing her hands over and over and over again, and it's an image that the film is trying to put across to us. You can't cleanse it away. You're too dirty. Is that something we feel here this morning? That we're dirty and we can't wash it away? Well, the Bible would say that it's a massively serious problem. Maybe we'd like to ignore it. But being dirty couldn't be more serious. It left lepers outside the camp, away from God, away from the place of God's blessing. And later on in Luke 13, 28, Jesus says people by rights would be cast outside the kingdom, outside the camp, in eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's so serious. We're dirty, and the Bible says it's a painful realization, and our temptation is to not do this next point, which is we're tempted to pretend we're clean when we're dirty. So we'll see in a minute, Jesus is ready to make people clean, and we're not to pretend we're dirty when he's made us clean. But this first point, we're dirty, and we're not to pretend we're clean when we're dirty. So Luke turns, Jesus turns in Luke to the Pharisees in Luke 11 and says, "You cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he make the outside, make the inside also?" We can't cover up our dirt however much we might like to. We can't try a spiritual shower in a can to cover it over. Nothing cleans away the dirt. That's why it's so hard to keep good relationships good. Why there's a gap between the public me and the private me. I think society is just not persuaded of this reality. And there are a few kind of tactics you see in society as we try and ignore this reality. One of them is the kind of victimhood culture that we can sometimes build up. So I was reading an interview with Jeremy Clarkson of Top Gear Grand Tour punching film producers in the face fame. And he was talking about the experience. He was doing an interview in The Telegraph, and he was asked to describe his year and sort of what he felt contributed. And he said, like, in one year, I lost my mother, my house, my job, and senior managers were investigating me for racism while I was emotionally vulnerable. How do you think I felt? Now, those are hard situations to face, and yet nowhere in the article did he say, acknowledge he'd done anything wrong. He just presented himself as just the victim of unfeeling managers. And what he'd done, punching a producer in the face, allegedly, just was treated as just an unfortunate byproduct of all the things he'd experienced. We can pretend that we're clean that way. We're not to pretend we're clean when we're dirty. As an aside for us in church life, it means that we're never to be looking down on other people. We're not coming to church trying to put a mask on, pretend that we're amazing and clean. We're people who are ready to say, no, I'm a failure. I've mucked up spiritually. I need help. We're called to teach and admonish one another, to call out sin in each other's life. But we're not doing that from a point of moral superiority. We're doing it from a point of saying, I'm dirty too. I need help. Will you help me? So as a man who knows he's dirty, we're not to pretend we're clean when we're dirty. And yet here is the wonderful good news. Here is why Christians aren't left wallowing in low self-esteem. Here is a man who loves to make the dirty clean. Here's a man who loves to make the dirty clean. So 5 verse 13, there is Jesus. He stretches out his hand and he touches the man and says, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. The guy gets Jesus has power to help. He's just not sure whether he will or not. When I was a 15-year-old, I must have been a very annoying 15-year-old because my mum would say at the table, pass the salt, will you pass the salt? Or can you pass the salt? And I would say, I can. Whether I will or not is an entirely different question. I mean, I would not have fun 15-year-old to live with, I don't think. But that's something of what's going on here. He knows Jesus can. The question is, will Jesus? But Jesus says, I will, I am willing to make you clean. Be clean. Maybe you're sitting there today and you're feeling convicted as we looked at that first point, that we're spiritually dirty. Well, here is, I want you to almost picture in your mind Jesus reaching out his hand to you and saying, I'm willing, I will, be clean. Can you just picture the smile on his face as he says that? I will be clean. But we're not just to see the smile on his face, we're to see, I think, a steel in his eyes, if you like. Because he knows how much it's going to cost him to bring this about. So the detail that Luke puts in for us is that Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Now that's really significant if you know your Old Testament, because to touch somebody who is unclean makes you unclean too. To touch someone who is unclean makes you unclean too. They become unclean, they are cut off from God's presence. So Jesus was heading to a cross. As Jesus is handed over to be crucified, Luke 23:26 says he was led away. Hebrews 13:12 says Jesus suffered outside the camp. He was taken outside to suffer what we should. He was banished so we wouldn't have to be. See that moment where kids fall in a dirty ditch and the dad's got to get down in the ditch and lift his child out so that the child can be clean. The dad's got to become dirty, that the child could be clean. Leviticus, when you go back to it, it actually gives us picture after picture, image after image of what this cleanness looks like and how the cleanness comes about. And the key is actually found in that phrase there in verse 14, go and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. If you understand those offerings, you understand something of what's going on. Moses commanded the priests that when someone was healed of leprosy, they were to take two pigeons, two clean birds, and the priest is to take one of the birds and kill it. So a clean bird dies as a substitute for this dirty sinner. It's part of how this spiritually unclean person is made clean. But then Moses is to take the second bird, the priest is to take the second bird, and to symbolically lay the sin of this unclean leper on the bird, and then to take the bird and to let the bird fly away from the camp. And you see the picture that Leviticus is building up? You're to imagine, the leper's to imagine watching his sin disappearing over the horizon. He's not dirty anymore, he's been cleaned. Some of you might know that's what happens later on with goats in Leviticus 16 at the Day of Atonement. The whole sin of the whole people is laid on a goat as the goat is sent away, carrying away the sin of the people so they don't bear it anymore. Well, that's something of what's going on here. Are we feeling convicted, feeling worried? What does God think of us? Well, if we're trusting our son, we're trusting Jesus, God's son, we can have that forgiveness. We can picture our sin on those animals being taken far away from us, dealt with. To be unclean is awful. To be clean is brilliant. It means we can enter God's presence and stay there forever. So we've got a man who knows he's dirty and a man who loves to make the dirty clean. Who will Jesus make clean? Well, this passage would say anyone who's like this leper, who does what verse 12 says, who sees Jesus and falls on his face and begs Jesus, knowing that he's Lord, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's who Jesus would reach out to today. If we're not someone who's trusting Jesus here today, do you see what this passage means for us? That each of us needs to get down on our knees before Jesus and call out, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. And that is a prayer that he loves to answer, that he will answer. If we are Christians already here today, do you see how this might apply with this phrase there on the sheets? Don't pretend you're dirty when you're clean. That Jesus has carried your sin far away from you, and you don't bear it anymore. So our emotional comprehension of the gospel can go up and down, but the reality of the gospel doesn't. If we've trusted Jesus, our sin has been dealt with. We have been made clean already. Maybe tough times in our lives, they can leave us asking, why has God let this happen to me? I know it must be because I'm dirty. No, if we're Christians, we're clean. We can trust that God is working in all things for our good. God is pleased with us. Hearing the hymn the other day that went, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We're to have assurance. Jesus has cleansed us. We're clean. I was talking to a friend a while back, and he just got in this pattern in his life that he'd get going as a Christian, he'd be going along, and then he'd muck up in one particular area of his life, and he'd just fall off the wagon for weeks and just disappear from church, and no one would, he wouldn't see him around. This was back in uni days in Durham. And then he'd get back on the wagon eventually and get going again. But it's almost like he was thinking in his mind, oh, I've stuffed up. That means my relationship with God is completely changed now, and I've just got to almost wait for God to calm down a bit before I get back on the wagon. That's not the way that Christians are to live. Christians are to live knowing that even as we sin, Jesus has cleansed us. He's dealt with it. In the flow of Luke's gospel, you'd find that this passage says, follows on from the previous week's passage. In the previous week, Jesus said, look, I'm going to use dirty sinners like you, Simon Peter, to reach out to the world. Maybe you're thinking, no, I'm too dirty to be used to bring other people to know Jesus. No, this passage is there to say, no, this is who Jesus chooses to use. Jesus chooses to take dirty people and cleanse them and use them in his service. Jesus wants to take dirty failures like us and say, I've made you clean, now tell others. A man who knows he's dirty and a man who loves to make the dirty clean. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we pray you'd help us to see us in our, see ourselves as we are by nature, as dirty, and yet people who, if we've trusted your Son, have been made perfectly clean, washed as white as snow. Please help us and shape us and change us. Please help us to believe the scandalous wonder of those words. We thank you that your Son has washed away our sin by his blood shed at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.